Let's pray. Father, we are glad to be here. We're glad to serve you. We're glad to look to you. We're thankful for the blessings that you have given us that we do not deserve. Help us to seek you each and every day as we open your word, as we walk with you. And help us to hear the things from your word, not my opinions, not any of our words, but your truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Tim, you were mentioning about the picnic yesterday, and I had the privilege of hanging out with the puppet team back there and doing some of the signs and so forth. I don't want to tell you which signs I had because I'm the only one who messed up. So at least in the first session, I put a sign up that I knew wasn't, and then I tried to flip it around and I just, the mess up was mine. But I did tell them yesterday when I still had those black gloves that, I don't know, looked kind of girly. I said, I'm going to go preach in those. You know, maybe you'll, you know, because you don't want to see our hands. And I figured maybe if I start pointing at everybody with these gloves, I can get my point across. But when we point, what do they always say? When you're pointing, you got three fingers pointing back at you. And that is the absolute truth, because as we know, we can point to each other or at each other for our sinfulness and our mistakes and our mess ups, but we got to be pointing back at ourselves. Because as we always say, we're all in the same boat. We all have the challenges, maybe different challenges, but we all face struggles. We all face challenges. Bible's clear, we have all been born in sin. So we start in the same light. We're not as bad as we could be, but none of us are perfect. We all thus have the same needs. And the ultimate need is solved in one person, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. We all start as sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us could point to each other. All of us could probably list the issues that others have. But then we've got to look back at ourselves. It was interesting. I was having a conversation with a guy yesterday, and we were talking about that a little bit. And he was very candid. I loved it. He was so candid just about his own struggles and his own challenges. But he is also, and I don't think you don't know who it was, but I don't think he would mind me sharing this. It was kind of neat as we were discussing, because we talked about how we all don't want people to see our issues, right? Anyone want everyone to know your issues? No. But he and I in our discussion had come to the conclusion that we spend some time making sure no one else sees our issues, but everybody else knows your issues. Not all of them. But everyone else knows you're not any more perfect than them. And so I think we start in understanding the Christian life and understanding the gospel. We need to understand then that which we're laying out, that we all have some problems and we seek the solutions that God has given us. And so we're looking at it in the book of Ephesians. We started the last 2 weeks breaking up chapter 1. We are in chapter 2 this morning. Chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. And what the Apostle Paul does in the book of Ephesians is make clear the position we have in Christ Jesus. The inheritance we have in Christ Jesus. The privileges we have in Christ Jesus. And he laid that out in chapter 1. So what he does in chapter 2 is reveal why these privileges are so amazing. And he does so by reminding us of two problems that we face without Jesus Christ. And in many ways, the problems they faced, these new believers in Christ, helping them understand where they were before they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so problem number one, before salvation, you and I were dead in sin. We were dead in sin. Dead means dead. Dead means zero life. Dead means there's not much you can do. Listen as I read verses 1 through 3. And you he made alive, who were what? Who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. He says, you he made alive, and then he moves into the problem. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. See, in today's world, we don't like to think about being born in sin. Everybody wants to think we're all good. And it's an interesting and amazing how much people will push that. But I think a casual look at our world and what's going on around us reminds us that that ain't the case. It's important. In scripture, in theology, we understand that we are depraved, but we're not as bad as we could be. God in his grace has kept humanity from being as bad as they could be. Otherwise, everybody would be doing all sorts of horrendous things. But the Bible's clear that our righteousness is as filthy rags, meaning that our best, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, our best actions earn us still in a place in hell. Because God's perfect, he's holy, and we're not. So you, Paul says, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. What's important to understand is, before we become Christians, not only are we dead, but we act like it. Not as bad as we could be, but we do act like it. And he then gives a power, a background, a backdrop to why we walk that way, why we sin, why we live in unrighteousness, why we don't walk with the Lord before we're Christians, why we're not able to. He says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He says, sons of disobedience. The key there is, in chapter 1, we who are believers are adopted as children of the Lord. So we're children of the Lord. Kind of a sobering statement here, because if you're not a child of God, you're a child of somebody else. Somebody we don't want to be a child of. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul's talking about his preaching, his ministry. He's giving a testimony in 2 Corinthians about his own life and the lives of those who were becoming believers. And he says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We push forward. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel, good news of Jesus Christ, is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hearts are being blinded by Satan. Satan is real. The demonic realm is real. We talked about angels and demons on Wednesday night. We're going to talk about Satan this week. Real, not a fairy tale. And in Ephesians chapter 2, it says we were used to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says that we were in darkness, and unbelievers are in darkness. So they're walking that way. Their minds are veiled. They don't understand the gospel because their hearts are darkened. And according to the book of Ephesians, their lives and our lives before we became Christians were darkened as well. Yesterday, and as we were practicing for the puppet show, we were moving signs around because we were back in the back. Now, some of the folks have it down. Y'all in the back. So much they have it down that they were able to sneak around when I didn't realize that they were even in their spots. But it doesn't matter because I wasn't in charge. But some of us don't have it down. So it's dark, and we're trying to move signs and everything, and I'm like, okay, which sign do I have? And I got to do this and this and that. It's hard to work in the dark. I cheated because when I couldn't find a sign, I saw where the black light was, and I kind of took a sign over and like shined on a black light, and I was like, oh, okay, this is what I'm supposed to have. So I don't really know what I'm doing. Sorry, Juanita, you're not going to let me come back if I keep sharing all my chaos. When it's dark, you can't see. You're fumbling around. When it's light, you see what's before you. You know where you can walk. You're not tripping over anything. You're able to get to where you need to go. You can get what you need to get. You can do what you need to do. Spiritually speaking, before we became Christians, not only were we dead, but we acted like we were dead because we didn't know where we were going. We couldn't find what we needed. We couldn't find hope. We couldn't find peace. We didn't know how to live. We walked according to the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Gospel light was blinded until Christ shone the light in our hearts. And then, oh wow, now I see. Now I see. Verse 3, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. In chapter 1, Paul spoke of we who first believed and then others, maybe the apostles and then the rest, or it may be Jewish believers and then the Gentiles. That may be so because here Paul says, you he made alive, you live this way, and then verse 3, we also all lived in this way as children of wrath. The next section is going to reveal that he's going to talk about Jew and Gentile. So he may be saying all the Gentiles were messed up, and so were we Jews. How many people does that include? Everybody. We were all dead. The language he says we all once conducted ourselves is a little softer language that may reveal that even the Jews, with the law, who didn't have heart change, conducted, maybe looked a little cleaner, but were just as dead as the rest of everyone else. The problem is, we all were dead in sins. And the only answer to being dead is verse 1, you he made alive. It is the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. It is being made new. It is John chapter 3. You must be born again. It is becoming new. It is becoming alive. We were all dead, and if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, trusting he as the only answer to salvation, the only answer to eternity, then you are now alive. When you're dead, you live dead as well. You are by nature children of wrath. By nature means that you could not stop fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Maybe it looked like it, but ultimately it's still there, because the only way you can be alive if you're dead is to be made alive again. His answer, if our problem was we were dead in sins, is that he saved us by his mercy. Our problem, we were dead in sins. God's answer, he saved us by his mercy. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This paragraph starts by his love and his mercy, verse 4. And it was his love and mercy despite the fact that we were dead. See, if we don't understand how dead we were, then we don't understand how much mercy and love he gave us. That's why we need to understand how important this is. We've almost gotten so used to the gospel that we have forgotten to remind ourselves of how powerful the gospel is. Verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. It reminds us that it's only by Christ, who died on the cross and then rose again for forgiveness of sins. We have to be in Christ. He was the captain of our salvation, the book of Hebrews says. So it is only in Christ that we can be made alive. And it's using language of his resurrection, talking about our spiritual resurrection, which physically we will be resurrected when he comes back. But it says he raised us up in the heavenlies, in Christ, verse 6. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding greatness of his grace. He manifests his grace now. He will manifest his grace when we are glorified. The Bible says we will be raised physically as we are spiritually now, when he comes again, that all will be raised physically. But we have been spiritually raised, and it is only by his grace. verses 8 and 9. His undeserved favor. And it's through the vehicle of faith, of trusting in Him, not of ourselves, because it's a gift. The whole salvation process is a gift offered by Christ, not of works. We haven't earned it. Why? So we can be humble, so we don't boast, so we aren't prideful. And there's two things here. Just as we were dead spiritually, going to hell, and then we lived like we were dead, we are spiritually raised, saved, delivered from the penalty of sin by grace through faith, and then we are created for his workmanship. We are created for good works. So the problems of our lives not being able to live for Him are also solved. Justification, being declared righteous before a holy God, we are saved. Sanctification, beginning to live a life dedicated unto Him. By grace, you are saved. If we understand how dead we were, then we can begin to understand what a blessing we have in salvation. And that will change our lives. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Knowing that Christ saved us humbles us. Remember, I used the example, and we picked on Matt, and we said, what if Matt was a millionaire, and he not only paid a debt of $1 million that you owed, but then he gave you an additional $1 million to build a mansion or whatever. You go from owing a debt you could never pay to having that paid, and then having all the blessings of this life after. Spiritually, that doesn't compare to the blessings we have in Christ Jesus. Amen? That doesn't compare to the grace we have in Christ Jesus. We have been saved by His grace through faith. Problem number two. Gentiles were alien to God's people. They were not part of God's people unless they became Jews. Verse 11, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That will lead us into the second part of our answer. But look at verses 11 and 12. You who were Gentiles in the flesh, you were not circumcised. You were not part of the Jews. You were not part of God's people, the commonwealth of Israel. You were aliens from the Abrahamic promises made in the book of Genesis, chapter 12 and 15, and we're reminded of that in Galatians chapter 3. These promises that were given to Abraham that God would bless, ultimately through the one descendant, Jesus Christ, but pronounce all sorts of blessings. Problem is, this doesn't make a lot of sense to us because 2,000 years of church history, most Christians have been Gentiles. But in their day, to have a relationship with God, you had to become a Jew until Christ came. This was so pronounced in their life that even after Christ came, there were some groups of people that still felt like you had to become a Jew because it was such a Jewish story. So for them in their day to be a Gentile and to begin to understand that the God of Israel was now the God of all people was huge. Now everyone can have a right relationship with God, and you don't have to become part of Israel. This was huge for them. We don't understand that because we're used to the free offer of salvation. But imagine if you had to become part of a certain church. Let's say the only way you could become a Christian was becoming part of Bayshore Road Grace Brethren Church. We know that's not true, right? But let's say you had to become part of a certain church. Catholics still have a little bit of this, their institutionalism. But let's say you had to become part of a certain institutionalized church, and the only way you could get saved or have a right relationship with God was become part of that organization. In many ways, the Catholics did believe that, and I mentioned John Wycliffe, a man who said, no, wait a second, the Bible says something very different. And he started a fight against some of that institutionalism in the 1300s. But imagine that, and then imagine finding out, wait a second, you don't have to become of this, you don't have to become a member of this church. It's all about your relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that make you feel a little different? That's what we have. You had to become part of, you were, in the Old Testament, you had to become part of Israel. They were aliens, Gentiles, to God's people. No hope. Verse 12, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Our problem, Gentiles were alien to God's people. God's answer, he has built his church with Jews and Gentiles. This is moving on in verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. That's Gentiles and Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Christ has begun to build his church, we believe, beginning with Pentecost, out of Jews and Gentiles. Christ has, Colossians 2:14, wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Christ broke down the middle wall of separation between Jew and Gentile, so no longer is it an external code, but it is an internal heart change, that Jews and Gentiles both enter in the same way through the door of Jesus Christ. Christ took you who had no hope and now offers you hope. And not only that, if you look at that passage, he is building on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Some say Old and New Testament apostles, prophets. Some say apostles and prophets of the New Testament in order to build the church. But he is the chief cornerstone. It's a building. And then he says he's building a habitation of God, a temple. this isn't a temple. Do we understand that this morning? This is not an altar. Do we understand that? Altar was in the Old Testament. We talk about Christ in his millennial reign. We can talk about some details that are potential there. But we don't have an altar now. This isn't a temple. That is why buildings that we meet in, I like the old Puritans and the Separatists and Pilgrims that came over, they called them meeting houses because that's all this is. This is a meeting house. What is the temple? We are the temple. So what we've learned in this passage is that we were dead. And if you were a Gentile, not only were you dead, but unless you became a Jew, you had no access to God in the Old Testament. And now what he's done is dealt with your problem of sin and not even be able to live right. And not only has he answered it by helping you not have to go to hell, now you can have the ability by the power of the Spirit to not be perfect. We'll never be perfect till Christ comes back, but to begin living the way he wants you to. And not only that, he has allowed you who are Gentiles to become part of the church that he is building. And not only that, he has chosen to dwell in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you and I started way over here, way over here, way over here, being completely dead in sin with no hope. And he has taken you and I past just being forgiven, seated us in the heavenlies, and even beyond that, he's decided to build a church, Jew and Gentile together, an assembly, and he's beyond that, he's chosen to dwell within you. Christ in his Spirit, God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, dwells within you. The Holy Spirit, he dwells in you. God, if you are a Christian, lives in you. And you don't deserve it. And neither do I, right? We don't get this. Amen? Because once we get this, and we're all in process. But as we start getting this, then how we live will absolutely begin to change. If we recognize that we deserved hell, and now we have heaven, and God dwells with us, then Colossians chapter 3, this was mentioned in the Sunday school class this morning, by someone, and I like it because it's so true. Therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another or putting up with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Remember, we talked last week about just our attitudes with one another as fellow heirs of Christ, as fellow believers, as fellow individuals who have been saved by God's grace, those who Paul prayed for, and we humbly pray for one another because we're all fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. If we understand that we deserve nothing and Christ has given us everything, then how will we behave with one another? Even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do, right? Dave, let's say, you know what, you've never made me mad, okay? I can't imagine you making me mad. But let's say Dave comes up here and just slaps me in the head, okay? I cannot imagine you doing that. But let's say Dave decides to, well, I could deserve it, so. And let's say I'm like, you know what, that Dave over there, he slapped me upside the head, and I'm mad about it. Jesus told a parable. Remember about the servant who owed a debt, pleading with his master. The master forgives him, but then the servant takes a smaller debt. who someone else owes him. And he's, I'll have you thrown in the prison. Well, the master up here was like, wait a second. I forgave you all of that, and then you're holding this guy in a lower position than you to that small debt? You're in trouble. And he's thrown in the prison and is, you know, until he pays the last drop and everything else. The picture that Jesus was giving is of the forgiveness that the Father will offer us. But if we're not offering that same forgiveness, do we even get grace? If Dave hits me upside the head and I'm unwilling to forgive him, if you hit me upside the head, that's nothing compared to what Christ has forgiven you and I, right? If I'm not willing to forgive you all for dumb stuff, because that's what it all is, right? The stuff we argue about is dumb stuff, right? Right? It's little stuff down here. If I can't forgive you, but Christ has forgiven me everything and took me from death to complete life and he dwells within me, do I even understand salvation? So what do we do with this? We begin by understanding, which we can never do, but trying to be open to recognizing how dead we were and how we, if we are or were Gentiles, which all of us to some extent, were apart from God's plan in the Old Testament. He had a plan. He knew he was bringing us into it. But we were alien to God's people until he came, unless we became part of Israel. If we understand how apart from everything that we were, how if Christ didn't come, before Christ came, the external law of commandments, how we had would have had to fulfill all of those 613 commandments and sacrifices and all these things, how he's done away with those external things, and just in his death, burial, and resurrection made a once and for all sacrifice to sin. What do we do with this? We start by getting how much we don't deserve any of that. We ask the Lord, help me see how much I am dependent on your grace, how good you are to me, even though I don't deserve it. We start by that because it will change our lives. And then, remember walking in faith? We start walking in it. In some ways, the same thing we talk about each week. We become a more forgiving people. We become more patient with one another. We become ones who are desiring to live for the Lord and not ourselves. We are willing to reach out to those who are in different situations than us. We begin to not look down upon others because we're all in the same boat. Amen? None of us are any better than the other one. We're all in the need of the same need. And we together as a church, and then when we meet unbelievers and we share them Christ, rather than going like this, and you've heard me say this, we stand side by side and say, I'm not the answer, but Christ is. Well, the cross is behind there. Christ is. Our whole mindset and attitudes begin to change when we begin to understand that for by grace, his undeserved favor, you have been saved. I meet a lot of people who have been through some tough stuff. Sometimes I wonder those who maybe lived like Paul. He was a murderer. He murdered Christians. Maybe sometimes I feel like people who have been lived hard lives sometimes get it a little more once they get saved. Because they know how bad they were. We need to know how far apart from Christ we were. I look around and I say this from time to time. I look around and I see a bunch of Christians. Look around. Doesn't it look like we got a bunch of Christians here? Y'all look like Christians to me. But I don't know your heart. Amen. If you need to get saved, trust in him today. Put your faith and trust in him. Each week, I often am standing in the back. If you need to talk about it or talk about just stuff you got going on, I'm no better than anyone else. I'm no more important. And my prayers aren't any more powerful, but I can pray with you. If you need to talk about salvation, I can talk about that with you. But make sure that you know that you know that you're right with the Lord. And only he can make you right with him. It's kind of a hands-off, Lord, I trust in you. I want to live for you. I'm thankful for the fact that you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose again. Let's pray. Father, we offer this to you. Help us to know how dead we were so we can know how alive you have made us. Help us to live it out. None of us do the way we're supposed to. So by your Spirit, help us to live out the ways you want us to, but help us just to get it. If anyone here doesn't know you, draw them to yourself. If any of us need to repent and acknowledge of our daily sins, Lord, we do so now. And we look to you, who is the one who offers us grace and mercy and peace and hope. Hope that we didn't have before, but we can have in you alone. Hope for the future. Hope for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.